Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We're kind of winding through the Christmas season, so you'll notice the upcoming events page is getting a little shorter, but we still have quite a few things going on in the community to announce. We will have Bible study at the multipurpose building tomorrow at 10 a.m. This is a community Bible study, and I was asked to teach on Joshua, which, as you know, we've been preaching through. So if you want to hear and discuss the story of Rahab found in Joshua chapter 2, then come out tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock to the multipurpose building. The handbell choir will perform at the Port Gibson United Methodist Church on Tuesday at noon, and there will be a lunch following thereafter. We will not have Bible study this week on Thursday, but we'll have the breakfast at Shreve and Irene's house at 10 o'clock next Sunday, two doors down. And do want to put on y'all's prayer list, please pray for Mr. Burton Burns. He is now in hospice care in Jackson, and I hope to go up and visit with them this afternoon. Let's now be called to worship with these words. O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we would join the wise men as we come to worship you. No, we haven't brought expensive gifts like gold, frankincense, or myrrh, and we haven't come a very long way. But we would bow before you, acknowledging your power and your glory, and offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take up your hymn books. Our responsive reading is found in the back of the hymnal. You'll turn to selection 597. You remember that the wise men saw a star, and it told them things. We find out in this part of Scripture, this portion, Psalm 19, that we can indeed find out things about God from the stars and from the sun. But, of course, that we look to his word as well. So, I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Selection 597, let us read this portion of God's word responsively. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is a certain
But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults.
Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let's turn in our hymnals now to selection 108, the first Noel. We'll sing the first and then the third through the last stanza. So skip stanza 2, and we'll sing first and third through 6 of the first Noel. Selection 108, let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the Lord's praise. We have sung the praise of our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's now take up our hymnals again and turn to selection 121, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We'll sing all four stanzas of this beautiful hymn, selection 121. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
may be seated. How silently the wondrous gift is given. God's plan to save the world did not come with a big bang, did not come in a way that everybody expected. And that's still the way God works today. He comes to us just as we are, just where we are, into our hearts, awakening us and giving us that faith, giving us that trust in Him. So let us respond to God's grace as we turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Lord, we've sung that, and that is our prayer, because we need you. Lord, in this Christmas season of the year, it's so easy for us to be focused on things that we don't have. Lord, as we look around at other families, as we turn on the Christmas movies on television, it's so easy for us to imagine that Christmas is supposed to be somehow perfect, and we want to make Christmas perfect for those around us. But Lord, that's not really what Christmas is all about at all. Instead, we celebrate that you came to a messed up, mixed up world, a world full of sin, to save us. And so, Lord, we pray you would come to us in our Christmas, just as it is, just as we are, harried and hurried and mixed up and messed up. Help us, Lord, to look for you, to wait on you, to trust in you, to celebrate your coming. Lord, we pray during this Christmas season for those who are having a hard time worshiping you because of the circumstances of their lives. Lord, we pray for those whose families have been fractured and who have to travel lots of distance to see all their loved ones. We pray for those who are far away from loved ones for other reasons, those who are working on the river, those who are truck drivers on the road. We pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines, especially those overseas, but all those who have to be separated from their loved ones. Father, we pray for our first responders who are going to have to be working on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to keep the rest of us safe. Lord, we pray for those who are having a hard time rejoicing this season because of the circumstances of their lives. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are wrestling with chronic illness and those in the hospital. We pray, O Lord, for those who are caregivers for the sick, that you would bless all those, Lord, who need your healing touch and your comforting presence. But we pray, our Father, that you would allow us to be, to a certain extent, the answers to some of our own prayers. Lord, let us be agents of your grace. Let us be carriers of your peace and your comfort to those who are in need. Let us speak those words of encouragement. Let us invite those who are lonely. Let us, O Lord, be a blessing to those around us this Christmas. And in so doing, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as well. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Lord, let us live the life of Christ before all those we will see this week. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Lord has given us his best. The Lord has given us his Son. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for all the gifts that you bring into our lives. Thank you for allowing us to share those gifts with others. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed use all of our gifts, all that we are, all that we have, to spread your good news, to expand your kingdom, to show the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our Christmas study of Matthew's Gospel, turning today to chapter 2. And this gives us the events that the choir sang about in their anthem, We Three Kings. It talks about the wise men and their interaction with the newborn king. Matthew chapter 2, the verses 1 through 12, I think we'll find that the story's a little bit different than what we think about from that hymn and what sometimes we see on our Christmas cards. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily, secretly, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. That's God's word. But Matthew certainly chooses some strange things to include in his Christmas story, doesn't he? And equally confusing is what he leaves out. Where's the long journey for Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Where's the stable? Where's the manger? Where are the angels announcing the good news to the shepherds? Sure, we find all those details in Luke's gospel, but Matthew mentions none of them. He passes over all those events in the last verse of chapter 1, simply saying that Mary gave birth to a son and that Joseph gave him the name Jesus. That's it. Nope, instead of away in a manger with the cattle lowing and the babe asleep on the hay, Matthew brings a different hymn to our minds, We Three Kings. But Matthew's version of the story is once again different from that which the hymn leads us to expect. For nowhere in Matthew's story does it say there were three of them, and nowhere does it say that they were kings. Instead, the Bible calls them wise men, or magi, men versed in all sorts of learning, but especially in the movements of the stars and what we today call the planets. They were experts in what they thought those movements revealed about world events. Today, we would call them astrologers. Worse yet, for Matthew's Jewish readers, he mentions that they were from the east, probably from the area we now know as Iraq. In other words, they were not Jews. They were pagans who believed in a false source of truth. They believed in the ridiculous notion that what happens in the night sky can affect human history. Okay. So why does Matthew include these pagan astrologers in his gospel? And what exactly did they see among the stars that prompted their trip from somewhere east of Israel? All their traditions, all of our hymns notwithstanding, there is nothing in Matthew's gospel that says that the star the wise men followed was particularly bright or that it had a tail as big as a kite. In fact, Matthew doesn't say that anybody except the wise men even noticed it. And if anybody had noticed it, and if it had had a tail as big as a kite, the Chinese astronomers would have written it down, and they didn't. So what was this star? It was probably a planet or a series of planets moving at different times and stopping at different times in different places relative to the rest of the night sky. It was probably because of the astrological meaning that the wise men and their pagan traditions had ascribed to these planetary motions. It's probably because of that that they had somehow come to the conclusion that a baby had been born to the royal house of Judah. That is why they went to Herod's palace. They wanted to pay their respects to the new baby and, of course, to his father, the king, whom they hoped would be suitably impressed with their ability to predict such a birth and would perhaps be willing to consult them on other such important matters for a reasonable fee, of course. It's all rot. It's all rubbish. It's all a bunch of pagan superstition. So why does Matthew bother to mention these guys? And why can't we get back to the baby in the manger and the angels and the shepherds? Because after looking at the whole story, we find, believe it or not, we find that these pagan astrologers, these stargazers, have something important to tell us. In the first place, their misplaced focus on the stars reminds us that it's actually the Holy Scriptures that contain the real truth. Their example shows us that the Word of God is all that can really foretell the future. It is the Bible that best explains all of human history. And isn't that the same thing that David said in our responsive reading this morning when we read Psalm 19? Sure, the heavens are telling the glory of God, but only in an imprecise way. It's one thing to get an impression of God's power in the infinite expanse of the stars. It's one thing to get an impression of God's power in the heat of the sun's rays, especially in a Mississippi August afternoon. But none of the great forces of nature speak in words. As Psalm 19 says, their voice has gone out, but without words. No. To understand God more precisely, you have to read His Word. What does Psalm 19 say? It is the law of the Lord that is perfect, reviving the soul. It is the commandment of the Lord that is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is the ordinances of the Lord that are true and righteous altogether. And this story proves that. How? Well, how did the wise men finally figure out where to go? They weren't just following yonder star. No, they had to go to Jerusalem. And then they said, where's the baby? They didn't know. They had to ask the people at Herod's court. And Herod had to turn around and ask the scribes. And the scribes had to turn around and consult the Old Testament prophet Micah. And Micah had written down 700 years earlier that the Messiah who would rule over Israel would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. So what is Matthew trying to tell us? Sure, our human wisdom may be great. We may be tempted to put our faith in our own knowledge. knowledge to help us understand the world around us. And sometimes we get it right. I mean, we may try to extrapolate current economic data or current temperature trends into the future to try to figure out what is going on with the stock market or what's going to happen with global warming or global cooling or whatever it is this week. But it is only God Almighty who knows the future. For it is only God Almighty who controls all the events of history. And so, if we would understand what is going on around us today, if we would get a glimpse of where all of our current confusing world events are headed, we need to consult a trustworthy source. And y'all, it's not the astrological column in the newspaper. It is God's reliable word that will never lead us astray. For it is only God's word that can guide us to Bethlehem. It is only God's word that can lead us to our own encounter with Jesus Christ, God with us. But along with affirming the prophecies of the Old Testament, the story of the wise men has something else to tell us. Something about the nature of kings. The nature of kings. King Herod, after all, doesn't come off very well in this story, does he? I mean, when the pagan astrologers show up, when they inquire about the health of Herod's wife after what they had assumed was the birth of their new baby because of something they'd seen in the stars, Herod could have just laughed them out of his court. He could have spurned them as fools. He could have used their obvious mistake to completely discredit them and their pseudoscience. But he didn't. Instead of mocking their wacky notions about the stars, Herod was troubled. And why? Because of what he and the rest of God's people knew about God's word. Because he knew there was a very real possibility that the true king of the Jews, the Christ, the promised Messiah, there was a real possibility that the Messiah had in fact been born somewhere else to someone else. But why would the true king of the Jews not be born in the royal palace? Because of something Herod knew all too well about himself, that he was not, in fact, a descendant of David. He was not from the royal line of Judah at all. No. Remember, we look back at the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, and we look at all that royal genealogy from David to Solomon and all the way down to Jesus, the line of rightful kings, and you ain't gonna find Herod's name nowhere on that list. Oh, Herod was the king. Herod had great power. Herod was a masterful politician. He knew how to kiss up to the Roman emperors to prop up his reign. He was good at that. And he was a master architect, a master builder. He constructed an elaborate complex around the temple of God in Jerusalem. He created an immense man-made harbor out in the Mediterranean Sea. You can still see the foundations of it today. And of course, he constructed suitable palaces for himself in strategic places around the kingdom. Oh yes, Herod was the king. He was powerful enough, and he was ruthless enough that when he got scared, when he was troubled, all Jerusalem trembled in fear. But why was Herod so troubled about the possibility that the Messiah had finally appeared? I mean, wasn't Herod a Jew? And hadn't the Jews been longing for the coming of the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years? Well, yes, Herod may have been a Jew, but he was first and foremost a man of the world, a man of power, a man of wealth, and he was a man who had made on his way up the ladder many enemies among his own people. and thus he clung tightly to power as a way of protecting himself. Moreover, his power rested solely on his allegiance to Caesar in Rome. Herod had no interest at all in either real or counterfeit messiahs who might show up and stir up rebellions. No, we didn't want to rock the boat. And so Herod did what comes all too easily to the rich and to the powerful. In this passage, he lied. He lied to the wise men about his intentions. He said he wanted to join them in recognizing the new king. He attempted to draw them over to his side. He used them to try to find out exactly who this new king was, where he might be found, but all the while, he was plotting to kill this potential rival, as we'll see in next week's passage. So yes, Herod clearly represents all the wicked tyrants throughout the history of the world. And we might like to say, oh, well, that's just for those rich and powerful people. But if you think about it, in this story, Herod also serves as a representative of the rest of the people of God, doesn't he? I mean, when Jesus was all grown up, and when Jesus revealed himself to his people and all his miraculous power, well, they acted a lot like Herod. All they were interested in is what they could get out of the deal. They wanted Jesus to keep on healing their bodies. They wanted Jesus to keep on feeding them with the loaves and the fishes. Moreover, they wanted Jesus to drive out the Romans they hated so much. They wanted Jesus to lead them in the full-blown insurrection that Herod feared so greatly. But when Jesus refused to do this, when Jesus refused to be the kind of king they wanted, the kind of king who would give them the things they wanted, well, they managed to finish the job Herod couldn't complete. They put Jesus to death. Oh, but how different is the character of King Jesus. For while Herod's top priority was preserving his power, Jesus laid aside his power. He chose to be born as a baby into an obscure carpenter's family. And while Herod tried to protect his life by deception and eventually by the use of violence, Jesus was willing to lay down his life for the same people who were so determined to kill him. In fact, Jesus was willing to die not just for the Old Testament people of God, but for people from all over the world. And that leads us to the third point we can learn from this story. For if the story of the wise men tells us of the absolute authority and truthfulness of the Scriptures, and if it draws a stark contrast between the character of King Herod and the character of King Jesus, this story also shows us that people from all over the world, people from all kinds of backgrounds, people with all kinds of baggage and preconceived notions, these people are welcome in Jesus' kingdom. Remember, Herod was a Jew, but that didn't make him righteous. Just so the wise men were not Jews, but that didn't matter, did it? In spite of their pagan superstition, they were the ones who turned out to get it right. They were the ones who turned out to be in a right relationship with Jesus. For it was the wise men who bowed down before Jesus, who may have been a toddler by the time they finally got to Bethlehem. And as this passage says, he was certainly living in a house and not in the stable where he had been born. But the wise men were not put off by Joseph and Mary's obvious, modest means. Nope. If the stars said the kid would be a king, then gifts worthy of a king he would receive. That's what the prophet said. That's what the stars said. So here we go. In spite of their pagan past, it was the wise men, not Herod's court, who showed up and gave Jesus the honor and the glory that he deserves. And the good news is that Jesus still welcomes all sorts of people today from all over the world, from all kinds of backgrounds. What matters to Jesus is not your genealogy. What matters to Jesus is not your wealth. What matters to Jesus is not what you may have done in your past. What matters is your willingness to trust him today. What matters is your willingness to bow before his royal authority today. So let us take our King, King Jesus, at his word. For his word never fails. His word never changes. Let us rely on his character as he clothes his power in humility, as he reveals his glory in self-sacrifice, dying so that a world of sinners might live. And let us do what all truly wise men do. Let us bow down before him, confident of his welcome for all who would trust in him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is still so hard for us to understand how you exercise your power and your authority. There's so much we really would wish that you would go ahead and do. But Lord, as we've seen from this story today, you don't come in the way we expect. And you don't do everything that we expect. And you don't wield power the way worldly kings and governors and presidents do. So Lord, help us to do as the wise men did. Help us to take you on your terms, to worship you and to give you glory, even if what we see with our eyes doesn't make any sense. Help us, Lord, to submit to your royal authority, to accept your plans for our life, to live according to your perfect word, a word that will never lead us astray, a word that is always right. Help us, Lord, not to look to the stars, but to look to your word and to look to you alone for our salvation. For we offer this prayer in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's join the wise men as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 114, and may we worship the Lord as they did. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 114, and let us stand to sing.
Three.
May we seek the Lord in all that we do, in all that we are, every day. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.